Again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room here for study number 80 today, and the date is March the 2nd, 2025, and it'll be study number 80 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, the foundations that the Apostle Paul put out for those that he preached to. Were not the same, but they were dependent upon the dispensation in which Paul was living whenever he spoke the words. And that's what we're digging out. That's what this study is all about, is trying to understand and see what it was that Paul said that was different. We're trying the things that differ, according to Philippians. We're looking for the things that Paul said was different between the kingdom dispensation and the church dispensation, and even what he believed when he was yet a Pharisee, because we knew that he was taught at the feet, as Dad even mentioned Wednesday night, taught and raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, probably one of the greatest rabbi teachers of the law that Israel had ever seen, and obviously a very intelligent fellow. So that's the purpose of this entire series, and it's to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. So that, in a nutshell, that's what we're doing. Last week, or for our last study, we stayed on track with our study in Hebrews by reviewing chapter 11, verse 21, regarding the account of Jacob's blessing of his sons, Esau Jacob's blessing of his 12 sons per God's will. So for today's study, I want to move on by reviewing Hebrews 11, verse 22, and we're probably going to go and try to get in verse 23 today as well. But before we do that, I want to reread 17 through 21 of Hebrews 11. If you haven't guessed by now, I'm a fairly repetitive creature by nature. But I think the repetition for us sometimes is good. The things that matter need to be repeated in our minds and in our hearts. And sometimes that's what it takes to burn things into my brain. Admittedly, they don't stay burned in as long as they used to. Now, Dad, he can remember who married who and the number of kids they had, and usually all their names, from somebody that lived 15 miles down the road from him 60 years ago. I do not have that capability, and admittedly, I can't do that. I don't know how he does, but he does. But in any event, we need to, I think, reiterate these things often so that we at least kind of get them burned into our minds a little bit. So turn with me this morning, Hebrews 11. Let's start at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Very important. Of whom it was said, verse 18, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not in Ishmael, not in any of the eight sons of Keturah, but in Isaac. And that's in Genesis 21:12. And in verse 19, the reason Abraham did that and where his faith come from. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. If you'll notice, God never does anything with anybody until he raises them up. If the promises made to the fathers could be kept before they're raised up, then they would be enjoying their promises right now, would they not? Kind of makes sense. So why does God require resurrection before he fulfills promises? Well, I think Larry once again summed it up best. You can't give a dead man his promises. If you do, he just don't know much about it. He don't remember it or know anything about it according to the scripture. So God raises people before he gives them their promises. That's very important to remember And the God-given fact of resurrection should never be underestimated or undermined by those who say that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So that'll be my mini-series for today. Verse 20, by faith Isaac, blessed, and I believe this is the one, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then last week's verse is verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. And we went back and looked at the entire account concerning Jacob and Joseph and Joseph's two sons here and the blessing of both and how God wittingly moved the hands of Jacob in the blessing that he blessed the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and what he did there. So let's pick up today with verse 22 here today, and we're going to try to cover Joseph. Joseph doesn't take very long. The scripture regarding that is pretty short, and then we're going to jump in and try to include verse 23 in with that and maybe begin to move through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 a little bit faster and pick up the pace a bit, but we'll try to do it in a way where we don't leave anything out. So verse 22, Hebrews 11, by faith, Joseph. This is another by faith so-and-so announcement here in Hebrews 11. As the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, reveals to us what faith looks like. This is the photo album of faith. If you go to, a lot of times you go to somebody's house, they'll have a photo album of their family sitting on coffee table or something. And you can pick up that photo album and thumb through it and figure out who the various members of a family is. Well, it's no different here in Hebrews 11. It's like thumbing through God's photo album of those who believed in God and that was counted unto them for righteousness. And that's what we get here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We got God's faithful photo album here. So by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, you remember his father, Isaac, also gave command concerning his bones that he made the brothers promise that they would take his bones back and bury him with Abraham in the cave at Machpelah that was bought from the Hittites whenever Abraham sojourned through their land. He made friends with this fellow and bought a plot of land of it from him that had places for burial. That's where Abraham was buried. That's where his bones were taken. It's where Isaac's bones were taken. And now Joseph is going to give command concerning his bones. Why was this such a big deal to these men? Did they have some understanding of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, maybe that we didn't have or that others did not have? I don't know. It'd be a good thing to be a good thing to search out. I do know that God's going to cause at some point all the bones of Israel to come together, and he'll put sinew on them, and he'll put muscle and flesh on them. He'll put their organs back in them, and he will cover them with skin. And finally, it says that he will breathe into their nostrils life, and that these bones will stand up a great army. And these bones are, it says in Ezekiel 37, the whole household of Israel. And that's why it was said of God that he could raise up children of Israel out of the stones of the field if he wanted to. He said, don't go around bragging to me that you're a child of Israel. That's not a thing, because God can make children of Israel out of the rocks in the field if he wants to. So that's the point I want you to harbor there. Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, let's look at Joseph's faith here. Joseph's faith, there's a note in the Companion Bible, that Joseph's faith was shown in his confidence that God would fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 50, and let's read verses 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 50. If I can get my computer to cooperate here. And let's read Genesis 50, 22 through 24 says this. And this pretty much covers the statement of Joseph's faith here in the photo album of faith here that we find in Hebrews 11. Genesis 50, 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, I'm dying, I'm about to die. And God, listen to this, here's why Paul says what Paul says about Joseph in Hebrews 11. I'm about to die, verse 24, and God will surely visit you. This is to all his brethren, all the 11 other sons of Jacob. Joseph says to them, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There Joseph demonstrates his faith, as Paul said, as the note said, in what God had to say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, Joseph was one of the 12 brothers, so he was in the lineage of the inheritance of these promises. And he knew this, and he had faith in this. And it says in verse 25 that Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. They made him swear to it. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Ah, so there's the rest of the account of Joseph giving instructions that his bones would be carried up and buried with his forefathers, just like Isaac and Jacob said theirs would. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. So his time with the Egyptians had brought about the knowledge of embalming people. This is one of the few, if not one of the only times I can remember in Scripture where we see one of the forefathers embalmed.
Yeah.
But you remember the story of Joseph. He was sold to the Egyptians by his brother and came to fame in the court of the Pharaoh and was put in charge of the corn, all the food during the famine of Egypt, which literally sustained the children of Israel and kept the whole lineage from dying off.
Well, I was wondering, when I read this a long time ago, I was wondering if the things that were going on in Egypt early on, things that we don't really understand or know about too much, about the pyramid building and all these things, and all of these Egyptians that had died before, they some way or another preserved them,
mummified them,
and put them in graves in different places. And the wind always blew in Egypt, and it would cover up these places of burials and so on. And they were, I don't know if back then if they were looking for the old things, and you know, would be digging in graves for things that they had put in there with them for artifacts.
Right.
I'm trying to get into my mind what an
artifact. Archaeological artifacts.
And I was wondering if that had any basis for the burials in these things, like, because, you know, a lot of the Jewish people would bury in the same cave or the same thing, and they'd push the bones around and make room for new ones that had died.
Right.
But they didn't ever
take anything with them.
Well, they never, I don't know of any of them that took artifacts with them thinking that God couldn't furnish them whatever they needed in the future life.
Yeah, and the archaeologists tell us that, you know, all these things, and I don't know how true this is, but according to the History Channel, it's the way it is, you know. So you can take that or leave it. But they believe that they would need these things in the life hereafter. Now, I don't know if they thought they were going to come back and get them somehow, or, you know, exactly how that worked. And they probably didn't need a whole lot of detail behind how it worked either.
Yeah, well.
But you're right. Seemed to be the big belief of the Egyptians. Because quite often they're buried with their riches. The pharaohs were.
Yeah.
Even the pharaohs were.
Well, you look at the stature that Joseph had with his pharaoh. He picked up a lot of this from that, or maybe the pharaoh had promised Joseph, you know, some kind of something. So we don't know about that either. He may have promised him something that God hadn't yet said to Joseph. I mean, to those people, or the fact that you know, they weren't to. Because some of the children had moved away from some of this godly teachings and so on, and that's the reason that God didn't care about them going back to Israel, I mean back to Egypt, I think, because a lot of times they would go back, well, they took Jesus back into Egypt because
the tax decree,
And, they, you know, they was wanting to find this new king of Israel.
Right.
You know,
right.
And they went and hid him back there in Egypt. So, and
hard to tell. As always, I've always got a lot of
yeah,
questions.
Yeah, and then the rest, a lot of these people didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, even when Christ came.
Yeah.
And so that seemed to maybe work into this thing a little bit, but yet the Lord went down to the well, and the Samaritan woman came and gave him water, and he told her everything that happened to her, and she went back and told the rest of them, this guy knows things.
Yeah, he hooked up somehow or another, yeah.
And maybe we ought to listen to him, you know, so I don't know how that went, but nevertheless, you know, these things seem to all have a reason in them somewhere.
And well, it may be that Joseph was going to be out of the trip back, you know, and make it easier to carry him back if he was embalmed, because the decomposition would happen a whole lot slower. And that's what it says. He died, verse 26, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Genesis begins with "in the beginning God" and ends with a coffin in Egypt.
Yeah.
I always thought that was, Larry pointed that out one time. I always thought that was an interesting point. We go from "in the beginning God" And of all the things that happened in the book of Genesis, boils down at the end to a coffin in Egypt. So something to think about there a little bit. So that's Paul's synopsis of and the mention of Joseph in the photo book of faith here in Hebrews 11. So let's move on to verse 23. I think I got enough time to get this in today before we wind up. Verse 23, we're going to get into Moses today. And Moses is going to capture several verses, probably 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses in Hebrews 11 it takes to cover the faith of Moses. And if you read the story of Moses at the very beginning, he seems pretty doubtful, pretty skeptical, and not one easy to convince of the position that God had predetermined, I believe, for him. But let's read. He shows up here, so there must be some reasons why Moses' faith can be easily demonstrated. So, it says, by faith Moses, and here it's going to literally be Moses' parents, not Moses himself, but Moses' parents. And I thought it was interesting that it said, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So what we're looking at here is literally the faith of the parents, not so much the faith of Moses, but the faith of his parents. So by faith Moses, verse 23, Hebrews 11, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were, and here's the biggie, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, this verse, of course, behooves us to go back, and we're going to have to look at the account. But let's do a little, dive into the importance of this single verse here before we move on. And it says Moses, there's a note in the Companion Bible on this verse, speaking of Moses' parents. Moses' parents must have had some revelation from God on which their faith could act. Just looking at a child and seeing that he was a handsome child or a proper child, a pretty child, would not necessarily push you to the point where you think, this child really has a future. I need to preserve him, even though trying to do so may cost me my life. So, and I think the note makes a pretty good point, although I don't know that you can find the scriptural support for this. But you can kind of, from a 35,000 foot point view, see that God had his hand in what was going on here in the preservation of Moses. Because if Moses doesn't endure, there's not going to be a book of Moses or several of the other books of the scripture, for that matter. So I believe that note to be at least a good thing to consider, that it was God moving through Moses' parents that brought about the preservation of Moses, in that they hid him in the bulrushes by the river. The "of" there in that verse, where it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parent because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not, was hid 3 months, not of his parents, but by his parents. I'm sorry. I missed it as I went by. He was hid 3 months by his parents. And the king could have come in, or any of his court could have come in at any time and caught them there with that young Hebrew child, and that would probably have cost them their life. So they were willing to take the risk based on something, and I think it was not only the love of Moses, but very likely perhaps something that God had revealed to them that they would not have known otherwise.
Yeah, if you understand that, maybe
God has a plan for it.
We were planned, and there was a plan and purpose for all this.
Foreordained.
Yeah.
Yeah.
that it would be worked out regardless of whether you understood how it was going to be done.
And even though I know God does not respect for persons, you can't help but feel humbled by the specialness of the hope that we share today in the church, the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Because God chooses who He chooses. And I believe to be chosen of God is not only a great honor, but that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to somebody. It's to be chosen, literally chosen of the Creator.
Yeah.
And man, how thankful should we be?
And to realize that God had given us a place to dwell.
Yeah.
An earth to dwell on that had been created for the angels.
For somebody else.
Yeah.
Exactly. The word proper in that verse where it said when he was born was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. That word means urbane, handsome, or fair. So it was a fair child. But as I said, I don't believe that was the entire reason that they hid the child. The lack of fear of Pharaoh's commandment concerning the Hebrew children did not faze Moses' parents in the least. And I believe that's why that there probably was some interaction from God the Father in that regard. I say, hence, they likely were acting on God's instructions. God may have even personally instructed them. Now, I'm completely speculating right now, and I will admit it because Scripture doesn't elaborate on that.
Yeah, but look at what his...
What a difference he
worked out to be in his
life. Oh, through Moses. I mean, even down to the Lord's day, the Israelites, we believe Moses.
Yeah.
Don't come here telling us who you are.
We
are under Moses' law, buddy.
Yeah.
I mean, it took it a while to sink in, but when it did, then they, of course, corrupted it, and the rest is kind of history. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 1, right before we run out of time. I want to read Exodus 1:1 through Exodus 2:10 for this entire account. And we'll learn some other things as we go through. Last week, I mentioned the names of the children of Israel and the appendix in the Companion Bible that covers that. And Chico and I talked a little bit about that this week. And I just admonished everybody, maybe it'd be a good thing to go back and look at, kind of get it straight in your mind. Not that I have a question about it or anything. But this is one of the occasions here that you will see in Exodus chapter 1. The entire first list of the names, or one of the first early lists of the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, as it says in verse 1. Every man in his household came with Jacob. Verse 2, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Verse 3, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Verse 4, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Verse 6, which reiterates what we've already read in Hebrews 11. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful. Now, we're getting a lot of years compacted into just a few verses here early in the book of Exodus. And you know where we're headed with the book of the Exodus. We're headed out. We're making an exit from Egypt. And this is the account of that. Verse 6, Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Do you think they were doing that on their own? No. God had a hand in that as well. Because they were his people. They were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. The Israelites were everywhere according to this. And then it says in verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt. And here's the important part, which knew not Joseph. Joseph was a very close family member, pretty much, to the previous king of Egypt, but not with this new one. Verse 9, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. This new king comes in, looks around, said, have y'all noticed that the people of Israel, they're more mighty, and there's more of them than they are us?
We're outnumbered.
We're outnumbered here. He said, come on, let us deal wisely with them. Let's not be stupid here. You know, these aliens that we brought into our country are now outnumbering us. That sound familiar?
Yeah.
There are more of them than it would be us.
Yeah.
So let's get smart here and deal wisely with them, the king says, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. He said, we got to get rid of them. Therefore, verse 11, they did set over them taskmasters. So they turned the wonderful children, the friends of the nation of Israel that they had before, they turned them into slaves for the king. And they did set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. Verse 11, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Ah, O King Ramses there. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, listen to this. You think you can beat God? Well, not necessarily. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They really pushed them. Pushed them hard. Made them serve making bricks and mortar. It says in 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. Anything that the Egyptians wanted them to do, they would just throw slaves at it. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Anything that they were made to do, they had a guy there with a whip making them do it. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. Ah, now this is interesting. So the king calls in the Hebrew midwives, and there's two of them, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, in verse 16, he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, and the stools were the birthing stools, that when you saw a woman on that birthing stool about to give birth, he said, if it comes out and it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. It's kind of funny. They never really seemed to want to get rid of the women. They always wanted to get rid of the men, because the men would grow up and be soldiers. The women, they could keep as slaves. Kind of made sense, I guess. Look at verse 17. I think you could probably add the midwives to Hebrews 11, because the midwives, it says, feared God. That's what brings about faith. And did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, verse 18. So it got to the point where they were starting to notice that even after the decree went out that all the young boys would be killed, it's not really happening. The decree is not being carried out. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, verse 18. And he said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved these men children alive? And the midwives said unto the Pharaoh, they might have lied a little bit, because the Hebrew women ain't like the Egyptian women. You mean God favored the Hebrew women a little more? Is that what it sounds like to you? That's what it sounds like to me. These Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, verse 19, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Said, we can't even get in there before they deliver the babies. So we have no opportunity to kill them even. They're delivered before we ever get in there.
Okay.
So then it says, therefore God, in verse 20, dealt with the midwives. Oh. You think you would know it if God was dealing with you directly? I know. I feel it when he deals with me, even through the Spirit. God dealt directly with these midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. There was a lot of Hebrews. And it came to pass, verse 21, because the midwives feared God, what did he do? He made them houses. He made houses for the midwives. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save lives. He saw that the midwife idea wasn't really going to work. So he put out a decree, and he charged all the people, and he said, if you have a son, if you are a Hebrew mother and you have a son, you got to pitch him in the river. Well, what a great king that is. You got to pitch him in the river. Well, today we just abort them. A little different than the river, but today that's pretty much what they do. They abort them. Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, I'm going to go on to the 10th chapter of Exodus 2. Hopefully, we've got enough time here. It says, and there went a man, I'm in Exodus 2:1, there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Here's the rest of the story to what Paul was talking about in Hebrews 11:23. She hid Moses 3 months. Any significance there? Maybe. And when she could not longer hide him, verse 3, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. All those bulrushes that came up, she hid him in those plants. And his, Moses' sister, now Moses' sister was older than Moses was. Moses' sister stood afar off to wit what would be, to see what would be done. So as they were having him, she stood at a distance to kind of watch and see what happened.
That was Miriam?
Miriam. She was the spy that watched. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, verse 5, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, verse 6, she saw the child. She saw Moses laying in the basket. And behold, the babe wept. He began to cry. And she had compassion. A man is nothing like the cry of a child that'll melt the heart of a woman. That's just the way it is. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, Moses' sister Miriam, turns and says to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? You want me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby? If you want to keep him, he's got to eat. Let me go get a Hebrew woman for you to, so he can be nursed. And the Pharaoh's daughter, verse 8, said unto her, go. And the maid went and called Moses' mother. So guess what? Through the hand of God, Moses is not only saved, but he's in the Pharaoh's house, And he is being protected by none other than his mother and fed by his mother. Isn't that something? And the maid went and called the child's mother, verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 9, said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. So now, not only is the kid saved, is Moses saved and being nursed by his mama, but she's making money. So it says, the woman took the child and nursed it. Verse 10, and we'll close. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. They went through a ceremony, probably like an adoption ceremony, and Moses became the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's what the name meant. Later on, Moses is going to be drawn out from between the walls of water yet again, but that's another study for another day. So I hope you've enjoyed this today. I hope you got a little bit out of it. I love these, going back and looking at these accounts in Genesis and recounting what actually happened with these pictures of faith from the photo album of faith that we find in Hebrews 11. So I am out of time. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, once again, thank you for your word and for the fact that we have it preserved for us down to this day. Thank you for the Spirit that presents it and brings it. And Father, thank you for the Spirit that actually teaches it so that we can gain an understanding and grow in the grace and knowledge of the things of your word and Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us in the list that we brought forth earlier, Father, and any that we in our weakness left off. We pray that you would bless all these and heal or comfort, whatever the case may be. Continue to be with us. Bless our country and our upcoming conference and all things according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ. For it's in his name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.